Well, Francis Schaeffer, who was a theologian and a good one in the last century, some have said that he may be one of the major theologians. He's dead. He was a great man. Don't get him confused with Lewis Sperry Chafer. Chafer founded Dallas Seminary. This is Francis Schaeffer. They're two different men, but Francis Schaeffer was a great theologian as well, and he wrote a book entitled No Little Sticks. And it's a great title because it dealt with Moses and the rod that he carried and used to serve God. And, of course, that little stick was the rod that Moses carried and was used by God to carry out that ministry and for Moses to lead the people out and to part the Red Sea. And it was really to show the power of God. And his point in the book is that there are no little sticks. In that sense, all of us, all people, all of us and all things can be used in a mighty way in the hands of God. So it doesn't matter. If God is using it, it can be a little stick because it's not really a little stick if God's using it. If you see yourself as insignificant, you're seeing yourself in the wrong way. Because God, you are a mighty instrument of God when He uses you. So we need to realize there are no little sticks. Every one of us with the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have, God can use us in a mighty way. And so tonight we want to focus on Ezra and Nehemiah and how all that fits together. Because as we finish our study of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we'll just touch on Esther, we're going to see how God used key people at exactly the right times to do the ministry. And so there were people who had the courage to stand for Him. And we might look out in this room and say, which one of us have the courage to stand for Jesus Christ right now? To live for Him, to do the things that He has for us to do. There are no little sticks. You can be used in a way beyond what you could ever imagine as long as you say, God, take my life, use me for Your glory. So there's some great things. Well, let's begin. We've just completed the historical section of the Old Testament. That's what this part was called. We have seen the nation of Israel had been taken off into the captivity, and then we saw their return. Tonight, as we look at these books, we want to get a brief review of these of the historical time in the span. And there's some great things, great stories of courage and leadership. Think about it, Ezra. When I think of Ezra, I think of leading and teaching. When you think of Esther, you think of her courage, willing to go in to talk to the king. When you think of Nehemiah, you think of wisdom and courage and organizational skills. So there's so much. Let's remember how this fit. You remember about, actually, 605, 598, and 585 B.C. Those three dates were important. The Babylonians came into Jerusalem in 605 B.C. and took a whole group off into captivity. Daniel went at that time. They came back in 598, took another group off into captivity. They came down in 585 and destroyed the temple, burned it down. People were killed everywhere, and they took people off into captivity. So there were three deportations of the people of Israel. They were in captivity for 70 years. And it was a horrible time. Now, some would say, well, wonder why God would let His people, that happened to His people. Well, we realize from history and we realize from the Bible in 2 Chronicles is because they had turned away from God. They worshiped false gods. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They did the Sabbath days or the Sabbath years. They didn't do the things that they were supposed to do. God continually warned them, sent prophet after prophet after prophet to say, if you do not turn back to me, I will remove you from this land. I am raising up an enemy from the north. That's the Babylonians. He said that over and over, the people refused to turn back to God and they were taken off into captivity. They were in captivity for 70 years. God promised that at the end of 70 years, they would return. And exactly 70 years, they were allowed to return. It happened. It was the grace and the sovereignty of God that He raised up the Persian Empire to conquer the Babylonian Empire and a king by the name of Cyrus. And as we saw at the start of the book of Ezra, that here's this king named Cyrus, and suddenly he thinks, you know, I think it's a good idea to allow these Jewish people to go back to their own land. And Cyrus made a decree allowing the Jews to return the land. And that's really the story of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I want you to remember that there were three returns. Just like there were three deportations, there were three returns. The first return was under a man named Zerubbabel. The second return was under a man named Ezra. And the third return was under a man named Nehemiah. That's how it fits together. The story of Zerubbabel is Ezra chapters 1 through 6. The story of Esther is basically, the story of Ezra is chapters 7 through 10. That's when he came back. And then, of course, the book of Nehemiah shows Nehemiah's return. It's pretty powerful. Zerubbabel, I've given you some handouts. What I decided to do is I had some handouts left over from chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. That was what was left. So if you didn't get some of those handouts in these past weeks, I had them all from the very beginning, but those were all taken. But these were the ones that were sort of left over. So if you want to get some handouts for your own study, I've also got just a couple of handouts left on basically putting together the Old Testament for you, the historical setting, when the books and the letters were written, when these people lived. And then I only have one more handout of the outline of the book of Nehemiah. HDMI, so that you can pick all this stuff if you want it. That will help you as you look at it yourself. When you think about it, the historical aspect of this, there's some incredible things there. Zerubbabel, of course, in about 538, came back 70 years after the people had been taken off into captivity, and they came back to rebuild the temple. Ezra comes back to reform the people and teach, and Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the wall. So just remember in your mind, if you're thinking about how these books fit, the book of Ezra deals with rebuilding the temple. The book of Nehemiah talks about rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. So that's how it fits. And we've been seeing that over some weeks. There were three returns. Of course, with each return, there was a great man to lead the return. And I want to remind you of those three men tonight, and then we'll touch a little bit on Nehemiah, since that's where we were in last, and then we'll put it all together. The man by the name of Zerubbabel, that's kind of a funny name. It's a long name. It's a big name. But he was a man who was a leader and a man of courage. He took the first group back. Now, do you realize that a decree had been given by Cyrus, and he said, Jewish people may return, and I'll even give money to help them build back their temple. Who would take these people back? Did you know most of the people didn't want to go back? Most of the Jewish people said, hey, we got houses here. We're okay. Why would we make a 500-mile trip to go back to a place that nothing's there, everything's destroyed? Other people who live in the land, we're going to have to move those people out. Why would we do that? Well, the man by the name of Zerubbabel said, I will lead these people back, and we will start with nothing, and we will go back, and we will do what God wants us to do, because it is the land that God gave us. God said it would be our land forever. Sometimes we get taken out of it. Sometimes we get to go back. We're going back. And Zerubbabel had the goal to go back and rebuild the temple that had been destroyed some 70 years earlier. 50,000 Jews returned. That's all. There was trials. There was the long journey back. They gave up what they had to come back to a desolate land and had been barren for all these years. And in chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Ezra, we see the ups and downs as they got the job done. Under his leadership, they were able to rebuild the temple and begin the sacrifices. I don't know if you understand how big a deal that is in Judaism. Before Jesus Christ came, the way that a person under the Mosaic law could have fellowship with God, not salvation. Salvation didn't come through the sacrificial system. Salvation came by faith, as always. But under the sacrificial system, there was the whole way that you could relate to God, or that you'd have fellowship, and you'd bring your sacrifices and your offerings and all of that. That was under the sacrificial system. To not have a temple, in a sense, the Jewish mind would be, without a temple, how do we have fellowship with God? That's the question they ask today. There's no temple. How do they offer their sacrifices? What do they do on the Day of Atonement? How do they follow the Mosaic law? They do not follow it. They do not have a temple. There's a reason for that. Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. They don't need a temple. They just don't know that yet. So under Zerubbabel, they were able to come back. You remember that the temple, who built the original temple? Who did it? Was it big? Was it beautiful? Was covered with gold? Big old stuff in there? Big old angels? And I mean, did everything. Wasn't it great? What did the temple look like that Zerubbabel and those people built? Not very good at all, really. Not compared to the first one. What did the people do? The older people who had remembered the original temple, what did they do when they saw the second temple being rebuilt? They wept. They went, this is not near as good as what we used to. And then they look at him and say, you're not used to nothing. Now, you've been in the captivity. Don't say what you used to. Say what you used to have. The people wept. But this man, Zerubbabel, was incredible, because he was willing to come back and start with nothing. A lot of people are willing to start with a lot of things. In ministry, think about ministry. There are some people who say, yeah, I'll do that ministry because they've already got this, 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 and this. How many would you like to start a ministry with nothing? That's what he did. He came back with nothing. What the king supplied to build that temple back and start the sacrifices. And the key thing there was their fellowship with God. It was a great time of revival for the nation. And they turned back to God. And it was a special thing. So I want you to think first about Zerubbabel. And a man who's willing to have courage to do what God wants him to do. To be able to do it without much resources. And to stand for what is right. That's the first man. 80 years passed. And the people, even though it had been back there, and even though it had offered sacrifices, they begin to turn away from God again. And that takes us to the last half of the book of Ezra. And a man by the name of Ezra comes. He comes back to reform the people. He has heard and seen what goes on. So Ezra leaves. He is a scribe. What's a scribe? What they do? They wrote down the law, right? Didn't they copy the word of God? That's what a scribe did. They started off as being guys who would copy it. Now they copied it exactly. Exactly. They counted every letter. They did everything. If anything was wrong, they tore up their copy. They had to count. They had to copy the word of God perfectly. These people copied it so much that they became the scholars. They became the people who knew the Bible. In Ezra chapter 7, it says, Ezra then decided he would go back to Jerusalem. Now, the city's a mess, but the temple's there, and the people have already turned away from God. So Ezra purposes in his heart that he would do three things. Anybody remember what his three things that he was going to do? That he would study the law of the Lord, and he would do what? Practice it, and then he would do what? Teach it. Statutes and ordinances in Israel. He decided, I'm going back to Israel. I'm going to shake those people up. I'm going back to teach the Word of God to those people so they can know it and they can apply it in their lives and they can get their acts together. They can get their life together. And one thing we have seen over and over, even in the book of Nehemiah, when people are taught the Bible, what happens? What happens? What? It changes them, doesn't it? The Word of God changes people. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It goes right to your hearts. It never comes back void. Now, I can get up and talk all night, and I can talk about my opinions, and I can talk about football, and I can talk about something happened to me when I was 14, and I can do all that, and you gain nothing from that. You might say, well, I like old JB. He told us when he was 14. But let me tell you what. The only thing that's going to make a difference in your life is you are taught the Word of God that's going to go right to your being, and it's going to change you, and it's going to make you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and you're going to see it, and you're going to make application, and it's going to touch you, because that's what the Word of God does. And when Ezra came back, he taught the Bible to those people, and it changed them, and he was an incredible man. And I think the application from the life of Ezra is that we got to be men and women who know the Scriptures and who allow the Word of God to change us. And that means as a church, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, 2-2, 4-12, CBI, whatever it is that we got going, it better be that we're teaching the Scripture and not somebody's opinions, not somebody's good book, but we're teaching the Word of God. That is the key. And it'll change us. We'll never be the same. He had to deal with all kind of problems. He had to, and you remember, he's the passive guy. Ezra was the passive guy. Even though he taught the Bible, when people did wrong, Ezra pulled his hair out, pulled his beard and his hair out, because he looked around and he said, these people are not doing right. And Nehemiah came along. What did Nehemiah do? He pulled their hair out. That's what Nehemiah was a tough guy. Ezra was tough in his own way. Well, 13 or 14 years passed, and then we moved to the book we just finished, and that's Nehemiah. And in 444 B.C., God gave a decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, you remember they came back and rebuilt the temple, but the city had never been built back. When the city had been destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, not only was the temple destroyed, but the city walls had been burned and torn to pieces. And now this man by the name of Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the king, a man who was in a great place of responsibility, God put in his heart, raised him up, to go back to rebuild the city. You remember that his brother had come to him. And when we said brother, it says brother. We don't know whether it means brother, like his real brother, or just a brother as a fellow Jew. But he came back and told him, he said, how's Jerusalem? He said, Jerusalem's in bad shape. He said, what do you mean it's in bad shape? He said, the walls are blown down. The gates are burned with fire. It's just a mess there. Nehemiah wept. Nehemiah said, oh, Lord, I want to be able to figure out a way. I want to go back there, Lord. I want to go back and I want to rebuild the wall around that city. And I want to see those people turn back to you. Well, he worked for the king. And you know, when you come into the presence of the king, we've talked about this before, and this is what we saw at the very beginning of the book. When you come into the presence of the king, you know what you have to do? You have to be what? Happy. Hi, I'm happy because, see, I'm in the presence of the king. How can I not be happy being in the presence of the king? Because the king's the greatest thing there is. And if you come into the presence of the king, you've got to be happy. So one day Nehemiah came into the presence of the king, but guess what? He was sad. Now, a lot of times kings kill people when they're sad around him, because how could you be sad around the king since he's so special? But the king respected Nehemiah. And when he saw that Nehemiah was sad, he said, why are you so sad? What's the matter? And he said, how can I not be sad knowing that my hometown, the city of my great God, is destroyed? And the king said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, I would like to go back and build the wall. And the king said, How much is it going to cost? How much time is it going to take? And he said, I told him. Now, Nehemiah was an incredible man, because as we saw the book of Nehemiah, we saw a man who was a great leader, because he knew what he wanted. He knew how to do it. He knew how to organize. He knew how to encourage people. He knew what God's Word said. He knew what it took to finish his project. If you look at Nehemiah 2, is where I told you to turn. Let me let you see this. I was going to start at verse 2, but go back to verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Look what it says. It came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. See, up to this time, he's always smiled when he'd gone in to see the king, because that's what you do. So the king looked at me, or said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? He said, now, if you're sick, that's one thing. If you're not sick, that's another thing. How can you be sad in my presence if you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Why? He might do what? He might kill me. I said to the king, O king, live forever. That's what you always say to the king. Remember that. Whenever you're around the king, just say, O king, live forever. Because you want them to think you want them to live forever. Anyway, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? And then the king said to me, well, what do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said, oh God, help me. Give me the right words to say. And here's what he said. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, well, about how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I gave him a definite time. Nehemiah was so smart. When Nehemiah got ready to approach the king, he not only went in there with the idea of knowing what to ask for, but he knew what it would take. What if the king would have said to him, well, how long is it going to take? And he would have went, I don't know. I ain't thought about it. And he said, well, it's going to take this long because this is what I need. He was a great leader. This is some things we can learn from. And as we saw this book, we saw some incredible things. He's a great leader. He knew how to organize the people. He knew how to encourage the people. He fought the enemy. He rebuilt the wall in how many days? A wall all the way around Jerusalem, rebuilt it back and put the gates in. How many days? 52 days. And not only did he rebuild the wall, he rebuilt the people. We'll talk about that in a second. Let me give you some characteristics concerning Nehemiah, since that's the main thing we're doing in this study tonight, is kind of putting together Nehemiah. But let me give you some characteristics, and let's look at our lives. First of all, he was a man who was a responsible man. He had a position of the cupbearer for the king. What was his position when he came back and lived in Jerusalem? Do you remember what his office was? He was the governor. That's the main thing. You control the whole thing if you're the governor. He was dependable because he did what he said he was going to do. Second thing about him, he was a man of vision. Vision. He knew what he wanted. He knew what he needed. He knew what was needed to be done, and he knew how to do it. Do you remember when he got back there that night, the first time when he got back to the city? Late at night, he took about two people with him, and he rode on a horse, and he went around to look at the walls of the city to see what needed to be done. He said some of it was torn to pieces, and he even had to get off his horse one time because there wasn't even room for he and his horse to go by it. And he looked at all this, and he said, okay, listen, I'm going to need to do this and this, and I got to get these people to do this. He was a man of vision. You know, they say vision without action is just a dream. He was a man who knew what he wanted and knew how to do it. The third thing, and I think this is the key, he's a man of prayer. Did you know there are either 13 or 14 times, according to how you count it, 13 or 14 times in his letters, he prays. He prays to God. He turned to God in all things. We need to be men and women of prayer. If we're going to learn anything from Nehemiah, we got to be people who are dependable. We got to be people of vision. We got to be people of prayer. There's the fourth thing. He's a man of compassion. Now, you might not say that. Sometimes when you see a guy pull everybody else's hair out, you might think he's not so compassionate, but he was. When he came back, he found out that some of the wealthier Jews had actually, because the other Jews owed them money, put these other Jews in slavery. He found out about that. He called them in and said, what do you think you're doing? We just got back from slavery ourselves. You're going to put some of our fellow Jews in slavery again? He was a man of great compassion. He would not deal with that sort of thing. He said, we're going to get this right. We're not going to charge them high interest. We're going to give their land back to them. We're going to take their children and get it out of slavery. And we're going to take care of one another. He was a man of great compassion. The fifth thing, he was a man of action. He got things done. 52 days to rebuild the wall? I'm not sure we could build it in 52 days today. It was incredible. And of course, it was easy to build because everybody helped, and everybody helped, and everybody brought all the stuff, and all the people surrounding them helped them. Is that right? No, in fact, everybody around them hated them and tried to stop them, and they had to build the wall one hand with a sword and the other hand with the material to build. Half the people guarded while half the people built. And they still built it in 52 days. He was a man of organization. You remember what he did? He said, okay, let's see, where do you live? Okay, build the wall right where you live. Where do you live? Build a wall. You know, if you build a wall by you live, are you going to build it good? Yeah, I mean, if you build a wall by somebody else, you may not care. You build a wall where you live, you're going to build it good. He's a smart man. He said, this is where you live, you'll build a wall right here. It's powerful. The sixth thing, he was a man who trusted God. No matter what happened, he trusted God. Do you know they came to him and they lied to him and they tried to kill him and they said they were going to kill him and they said that he did all this stuff and he kept saying to them, you're wrong. I think my favorite, there's two statements in the book that I just love to hear him say. One of them was they came and they said, would you come out and meet with us? And he knew they were just trying to stop him. And you remember what he said? I'm sorry, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down and meet with you. I love that. The second was when they made up lies about him and they told him that he was this and he said, you are putting those things from your own head. He said, you're just making them up in your head. Incredible things. May we be men and women like Nehemiah. Well, after the wall was built, there was a need for reform. And so, who enters? Now, who was the man that was the teacher? Who was it? It was Ezra. After the wall was built, after everything was set up, Nehemiah realized that, listen, we've rebuilt the place physically, but we haven't rebuilt the place spiritually. And so he calls in Ezra, and this is one of my favorite parts, because he calls in Ezra, and they get all the people to meet out in the big square area. They get everybody out there. It's the biggest church meeting you're going to ever find. And so he decided that they would have Ezra stand up, open the book of the law, the Word of God. He opened up the Bible. He had like six or seven or eight guys on this side and six or seven or eight guys on this side. And he would read the Scripture to the people. And then these guys over here would explain it to the people. They had a big Bible study that lasted. The first time they did it, it lasted for 6 hours. Man, if people look up their watch and go, JB's been going about 30 minutes. I mean, try 6 hours without stopping. Because that's what they did. And they taught the people the Bible. What did it do to them? It changed them. It affected them so much that they began to weep. And the first time they began to weep, and Ezra and Nehemiah stopped them and said, no, don't weep. This is a great day. This is a day that we now realize what we're supposed to do as men and women of God and what God has given us. So let's don't cry. Let's have a party. Let's go eat. And we'll come back and talk about it. But look, just realize we're turning back to God. That ought to be something that we cheer about, not cry about. And if you remember, the next day he brought back the leaders and they taught them the Bible again. This time 3 straight hours. They kind of gave them a break. And they taught them the Bible and the people were changed and they lived by the Scripture. Now there's one other thing I just wanted to bring up, and that's what we saw for the last time, was that he had been there for 12 years. He was the governor for 12 years. It took 12 years after they built the wall that he stayed there and they did all of this. And they had made all these decisions that they would obey God and they would live by the Scripture and all that. And then Nehemiah went back to see the king. And we don't know how long he was gone. But when he came back to Jerusalem, he found that the people had already turned away from God. Now, what does that tell you about us? We have to stay on each other all the time. The bottom line was we have to encourage each other all of the time so that we can make it. Let me tell you, I need you to encourage me to be a godly man. And you need me and others to encourage you to be godly men and women. God put us in the body of Christ with each other, not so we can do our own thing, as I mentioned this morning in church, but that we do the thing together, that we're there to pick each other up and to charge each other and to build each other up and to say, let's walk worthy of our calling. Let's run the race with endurance. Let's be godly men and women. Let's live by the Scripture. And we need each other. And when Nehemiah came back, the people had already turned away. And he said, hey, we're not doing this. You remember what happened last time you people turned away? We all got taken off into captivity. You want to go off in captivity again? And that's when he, pulled some hair out of a couple of people's faces and stuff, because he wasn't going to put up with that. But he got them together again. And what we need to do with each other is to keep each other going. Because there's no way you can make it by yourself. There's no way. If you think you can, you're in trouble. We're going to have each other lifting each other up, building each other up. I think the key in both the time that Ezra came, the time that Nehemiah built the wall, and then Ezra came again to teach the Bible, and then the third time when Nehemiah came back and the people had turned away, what did he do? He came back and he read to them once again the Word of God. Every time that there's change, every time that people grow, it all comes about through the Word of God. With that ended the history of the Old Testament. Of course, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi were prophets who wrote all at the same time that this was going on. And this happened and basically ended about 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, what we've seen in this study, we've seen a man named Zerubbabel who had the courage to come back and to start with nothing. We've seen a man named Ezra who was a teacher of the Word of God, using the Word of God to change people's lives. We've seen Nehemiah, a man of courage, boldness, vision, and determination. And as we look at this, let me ask you a question. Do you have the courage to start with nothing? Wherever God may put you, you have the courage to say, this is where God has me. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to touch lives for Christ. Do we have the courage to be teachers? To do what 2 Timothy says, 2 Timothy 2:2, take the things you've been taught in the presence of many witnesses and trust these to faithful people who will teach others. Are you ready to be taught and then teach others? That's the key. Do you have the courage to take the Word of God, live it out in your life, study it, live it out in your life, and pass it on to other people? It's not easy. Every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, we have the responsibility to take the Word of God, to know it in our lives, to obey it, living it out, and then to help other people know it. Every one of us have that responsibility. We could be like Ezra. And then finally, are we like Nehemiah? To stand boldly, to finish the work that God has given to us to do. See, Nehemiah could have quit a bunch of times. He could have said, it's just not worth it. I mean, these people are trying to kill me. These people are making up lies about me. Half the people even in the city of Jerusalem, they're all too tired. They don't want to even build the building. They don't want to build the wall. But he didn't quit. And let me tell you, in ministry, there's going to be time after time after time that you're going to want to quit. Because it's hard. Because it deals with people. But you can't quit. We've got to be like Nehemiah. We've got to finish the race. What have we seen? We've seen the return of the nation from captivity. We've seen the temple was rebuilt. We saw the wall was rebuilt, the reform of the people. We see the sovereignty of God and how He raises up kings and leaders to carry out the task, and how God uses people to bring about His plans and purposes. Let me give you a couple of applications, and then we'll open it up for any questions. First application is this: realize the providence and sovereignty of God. Listen, who raised up Cyrus to let the Jewish people go back? God did. Who raised up Ezra? Who raised up Zerubbabel? Who raised up Nehemiah? Who raised up Esther? Who raised up Abraham? Who raised up Paul, Peter, James, John? God does. Who raised up you? Realize that God is a sovereign God and He's working in every event. And He worked to bring back Israel, to raise up the kings. He raises up each one of us for such a time as this. So you rest in the sovereignty of God. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. And realize you today are an instrument for God. Why should it be any different? Why should it be any different? If God could use a man named Ezra, how is he any different than we are? If you had Paul standing right here, right now, and said, Paul, how are you any different than these people here? He'd say, I'm not any different. Just by the grace of God, he decided to use me. By the grace of God, he has decided to use you. Second, let's be leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah. It's Zerubbabel. Let's have the courage to start with nothing. Let's be like Ezra, to know the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and teach the Word of God. The Word of God is what changes lives. Let's be like Nehemiah, have the vision to get things done and to finish the project. Let's have the courage to stand for Christ in this fallen world. What is the plan? What are we here for? What is it? We're to do what? Make disciples. How do we do that? That's evangelism and training. We lead people to Christ and we train them and equip them. Do you have the courage to start with nothing? Do you have the courage to teach the Bible to others so they can grow? Do you have the courage to finish the projects, whatever God has for you to do? Let's run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Let's be able to say like Paul, I finished the fight, I ran the race, I kept the course. Let's do what God has for us to do. And then finally, last application, let's maintain our relationship and fellowship with God. That's the reason they came back to the land. That's the reason they built the temple. That's the reason they built the walls. That's the reason they read the Word of God, is so that they could have that fellowship with God. Let's make sure as we go through our lives, whatever we got going, that we maintain our fellowship with our Savior, resting in Him. So may we learn from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah to have courage to stand for God, knowing and applying and teaching God's Word as we finish the ministry God has for us. Let's pray, and we'll open up for any questions you might have. Heavenly Father, thank you for these books and how fun it is to look at it. And we think of people like Zerubbabel who would start with nothing and stand there and make it and go and trust you. And Ezra, who was a man who knew the Word of God and lived it out in his life and passed it on to others and knew that the Bible would be the thing to change people. And thank you for a man like Nehemiah, who was a leader and a visionary and was strong and would not stop doing a great work for you and would finish the project. And Lord, so I pray for us, each one of us, that we'd be men and women who are not afraid to start with nothing, who are not afraid to teach the Word of God to others, knowing and applying it and passing it on, and who will finish the projects, the work, the stand for the things that you've got us to do. Lord, thank you for these truths that we learn from these books. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.